Welcome to the Sunday night service at IBC. Glad you all could make it out tonight, and those of you joining on us online, glad you're there as well. We're going to start by singing number 375, Oh to Be Like Thee. So if you grab your hymnals and stand, join me in singing 375, Oh to Be Like Thee. For this one, we're going to turn to number 383, Close to Thee. 383. Sing all three verses.
Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. As you know, Missions Conference is quickly approaching. We've had the missionary names in the bulletin for several weeks now so that you can be praying and thinking about these missionaries, praying specifically for them as they're coming. Some are coming as just single individuals. Some are married, but maybe they're not able to be here with their spouse. Obviously, the one family has three children, and so they are the largest family. So I've been trying to profile each night. Who was profiled last Sunday night? How's the memories? Never ask out loud questions. All right, the Framptons, all right. The Framptons with IBJM, International Board of Jewish Ministries, and they'll be coming, looking forward to having them come. They'll only be with us Friday through Sunday, not the beginning of the Missions Conference due to some other responsibilities. And we highlighted Jewish ministry. All right, tonight I'm going to highlight Mark and Tammy Sue Kittrell with Pacific Rim. Next Sunday night we'll do the two individuals, single missionaries coming, and then the final Sunday night before Missions Conference will be the family of the Minions to Brazil. All right, so tonight I'm going to profile the Kittrells, all right? Mark and Tammy Sue. They're married. They have three sons and four grandchildren. They live in Oregon. Mark is a graduate of Bob Jones University. Bob, were you there when he was there?
What year was he there?
I know, it was a big university. From what I can tell, he looks like he graduated in 86.
We overlapped
then. All right. How about Chuck Kittrell? You're there for Chuck? Not sure? All right, there's several here, maybe Bob Jones and different things, but he's a graduate of Bob Jones, late 80s. What I could determine, he looks like he graduated in 1986. I know he traveled with the Minutemen, if you're familiar with the Minutemen Evangelistic Ministries, which primarily target youth groups across the United States, Evangelist Jim Van Gelderen. He traveled 2 years full-time with the Van Gelderens before going into full-time. He's been 35 years in full-time ministry as an evangelist, church planner, and now mission board president. The only thing I could find as I was doing some searching, because now I've heard him speak at the church when I was a teenager, high school, college, and then he spoke at one of our graduations there in Asheville at Temple Baptist, but I couldn't find a whole lot of information there as far as his full testimony. I'm not trying to steal his thunder, but the only thing I found was they had a picture of a newspaper clipping. 1985. It's pretty interesting, and so I'm going to read it. I took a snapshot of it, all right? There's a picture, 1985 newspaper clipping from Indiana is where he's from, and it says, five in the family ordained together. And it has a picture of Mark Kittrell, who I think is 22, two of his brothers, Chuck Kittrell, who was a longtime staff evangelist at Bob Jones, another brother, the dad, who's the senior pastor, and a brother-in-law. All five were ordained the same evening at the church there, and I said it was a big deal, and it made the paper there in Indianapolis, and so that was interesting, and it does say that he was in his senior year at Bob Jones at that time, all right? He's now the president of Pacific Rim Missions International, based in Oregon. If you go on their website, which I'd encourage you to do, their goal is to train Asian nationals, Pacific Rim referring to geography, train Asian nationals for gospel ministry, primarily in the Philippines, Myanmar, which was old time Burma, India, and Nepal. Those are their central countries there, all right? Far as I could tell from the records that Pastor Cremard passed on to me, the church has been supporting the Kittrell since about 2010, 2011. So 13, 14 years, the church here has been supporting them. You say, well, what do they do exactly? All right, well, they have a Haven of Grace. That's the name of the camp. Haven of Grace Camp and Seminary in the Philippines. That opened less than 5 years ago. Currently, they have 70 students training for gospel ministry to take churches. They have a summer camp every summer. This is amazing compared to, okay, so our teens go to camp, $285 roughly for a week at Servant's Heart. If you would go to the wilds of North Carolina, that's probably up to almost $475, all right? The Bill Rice Ranch probably for a week's probably $350, all right? How about a young person going to summer camp at Haven of Grace in Philippines? You could support one young person for 1 week for $10, all right? $10 will support one young person. Just think, what, $100? You could send $100 there, support 10 young people to go, and they may be saved, know Christ, make some great decisions. So they have a camp and a seminary where they train men for the gospel ministry. They have a Bible seminary in Myanmar, however that's pronounced, Myanmar, all right? That opened just 2 years ago. Currently has 13 students. They have a Haven of Hope Seminary in India that only opened a year or two ago. So they're just getting things started in some of these countries that are not easy to get in. A lot of idolatry, as you know, India and some of these countries, very Buddhist, things like that, and don't receive the gospel. But we're thankful that they're planting churches, training men for the gospel. And I know in the past, how many of you have been at one of IBC's men's retreats where Mark was the preacher? I know he's preached at least once, maybe twice over the years at one of the IBC men's retreats. So he has been here before, probably also preached, I'm sure, that following Sunday. And lastly, I'm not going to steal his thunder. He doesn't always share this anymore, but having first met him when I was in college, so he would have probably only been out of college 5-6 years. He was good friends with the pastor, John Lutz, who was the pastor of Faith Bible in 1989. They had gone to Bob Jones together, and Pastor Lutz had him in for revival services, and they invited me to go play basketball with him one afternoon in Elizabethtown downtown, just at an outdoor basketball court, just to play ball and evangelistic wise, you know, get in conversations with the guys. And Pastor Lutz was a good athlete. Mark Kittrell is a phenomenal athlete. I was an okay athlete, but we played some pickup ball and shared the gospel. But Mark was a tremendous basketball player in the state of Indiana, which is a fairly big basketball state, if you know anything about that. And if he shares his testimony, he received several Division I scholarships. I don't want to take away, I believe one was from Bobby Knight in Indiana, but I can't, it's been a while since I've heard his testimony. But he had to make that decision as he was, full scholarship, basketball, or God's calling him into full-time ministry. Oh boy, what do you do? And obviously he chose to follow the Lord in the full-time ministry, and has, I'm sure, not regretted that. And I'm going to finish with this before we have special music. It reminds me of a little clipping I clipped out of a little missionary magazine years ago, and I think I read it one time since I've been here, but I think it's similar to what he probably had to face. This was someone else that was a missionary, and it was called Missions or Baseball. Missions or Baseball. Several years ago, this director of this mission board said, I was in São Paulo, Brazil, visiting John Kalen, who was a longtime missionary who spent 40 years on the Amazon River. While I was there, John told me the story of how God had given him his heart's desire. I'm going to quote the missionary. I was struggling between being a missionary or being a baseball player, John said. After much prayer, I surrendered and told the Lord I would be a missionary. A few months later, though, one of my friends was asked to pose for a calendar. Baseball calendar, this we're talking about when they're like at 12. He was allowed to bring a friend to be part of the photo shoot, and he invited me. This opportunity was extra special because the picture was of us playing baseball. We were on the foreground, and behind us was a Hall of Fame picture of John McGraw hanging in the sky in the background. We didn't know it at the time, but the agency that took that photo presented it to the Baseball Hall of Fame, and it was hung in their gallery. About 15 years later, I went to the Hall of Fame, and I took a picture of that picture, which was still hanging there. Now, I don't know if it's still there today, if you go up and visit Cooperstown. But he said, there it is. That's me and my buddy. We're in the picture there. Look like we're baseball players from a long time ago. And he quotes, if I had tried to get into the Hall of Fame as a baseball player, I never would have made it. But the Lord did something really special for me with that picture. He showed me that he cares for our dreams, but he also knows what is best for us. That is why we should always focus on what the Scripture says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. I imagine that was very similar to what maybe the battle Mark Kittrell had to face. That doesn't mean you can't do both necessarily, but the Lord wants all of you, and he had to make that decision. He's been in full-time ministry 35 years. We're looking forward to him coming. His wife's not able to travel with him. She has some responsibilities that she's not able to come, but we're looking forward to having him here at this year's Missions Conference. All right, Nathan, if you'll come.
Time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide, in joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word.
Amen. Thank you for that song. It ministered to my heart. Something I need to do better at. Take time to be holy. Great need of all of our hearts as believers. Well, tonight, Ruth chapter 4, as I mentioned, not able to have the Tikes for Truth tonight due to some sickness from the teachers and such, so everybody be in tonight combined, and we'll trust the Lord will help parents and children to be blessed tonight by the Word of God. Ruth chapter 4, Old Testament, Ruth chapter number 4, eighth book of the Bible. If you're here tonight without a Bible, you should be able to find one of the pew Bibles, not a problem. One of the pew Bibles right there, easy to find, page 424 tonight. Page 424, if you've got the pew Bible and you need to use that. Ruth chapter 4, you've been sitting a little while, so let me have you stand. We read the Word of God tonight. Let you stretch your legs one last time before we preach the Word. Ruth chapter number 4. Ruth chapter number 4. We're on the last section of Ruth. I'm going to wrap up Ruth next Sunday night with one final message before we get into missions conference. But we are on the last few pages of the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4. And if you'll pick it up with me, verse 13, we're going to read 13 through the end of the chapter. Ruth 4, verses 13 through 22, and the Bible reads, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." Father, I pray your blessing now as we open your word tonight and look at the tremendous truths found in this little book. Lord, I pray you'll help us to be attentive to the word of God. Speak through me, Lord, tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Ruth, the little book of Ruth. We've been studying this now for several months. We're coming to the conclusion of the book. We'll conclude officially tonight with all the various different verses, but we're going to wrap things up tomorrow, next Sunday night, with a full conclusion of how Jesus Christ is the kinsman redeemer and how that ties in with Revelation chapter 5, the scroll sealed with seven seals. And it's a pretty interesting thing. I think you'll be blessed by that. But tonight we're going to look at something that a lot of people maybe skip by. You say, okay, the book ends. You got a bunch of little genealogies. Okay, some interesting things right there, all right? But let's take a look at the tremendous truths found in this little book. If you'd like a title tonight, if you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do, encourage you to follow along in your Bible tonight, is really a title of a song. It's Grace, Grace, Marvelous Grace. That'll be our theme tonight. Grace, Grace, Marvelous Grace. We heard the one, the campus seminary there with Pacific Rim called the Haven of Grace. Is that our niece's middle name too? Okay. We've got a niece named Haven. I was pretty sure it was. All right. Haven Grace. In fact, my brother-in-law has a boat and it's called Haven Grace. All right. And so tonight we're looking at Grace, Grace, Marvelous Grace. Many of you know that song and that hymn may be going through your mind. Hey, how does the book end? What a wonderful picture of God's grace. A son is born to Ruth and Boaz. A grandson to Naomi. A restorer of her life and her joy and her purpose. We looked at it all last Sunday night. Now, his name maybe doesn't sound grand and glorious. Obed. All right? Although, it does tie in with a children's song. O-B-E-D. Some of you probably didn't even notice that. All right? Obedience is, all right? So maybe that was his short name for obedience. All right? Obed. All right? The idea there, as far as we can tell, his name means worship. Servant, all right? And interesting enough, it appears that the women named him, all right? At least based on verse 17, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name. Now, I'm sure that there was agreement there, but there must have been some significance with that in referencing to the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now, the theme of the entire book, of course, is redemption. Redemption. Naomi and Ruth being redeemed by Boaz, their kinsman redeemer. But as you know, there's a bigger picture, isn't there? There's a grander picture. It's mankind's redemption through Jesus Christ. We see God's love, God's mercy, God's grace toward all of us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of remind you of some verses in the book of John. When John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ coming, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the what? Sin of the world. All mankind has sinned. All mankind needs a Savior. He has come, the Lamb, which takes away the sin, not just of you, but the entire world. That's redemption for all people. John 3:16 and 17, many of you can quote this with me. For God so loved the world, all people, that he gave his only begotten Son, the Redeemer, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And don't forget the next verse. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, might be rescued, might be delivered from their sin, might be redeemed. Our memory verse, can anyone here quote it? Maybe I can start you off from a couple, just a month or two ago. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world, of whom I am chief. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's called redemption. He provided redemption. He finished it on the cross. The gift of redemption is available to all people. All right? We praise the Lord for that. That's the bigger picture of the book of Ruth. Boaz, an Old Testament type or foreshadowing of the coming Lamb, the Redeemer for all mankind, that kinsman Redeemer. And, of course, we looked at that wonderful picture. How about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Again, verses that you know well, probably that'll roll off your tongue. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of your, I'm sorry, but it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right? So we're saved by faith and believing in God's plan for redemption, but we're saved by his grace. We don't deserve it. We're completely undeserving of redemption and salvation. We're completely, it's God's grace. And that's the story really of the book of Ruth. It's God's grace, marvelous grace. Think about it. A Moabite woman from Moab, which in the book of Deuteronomy, there's a curse upon the Moabites. A Moabite woman introduced to Jehovah by her mother-in-law, Naomi. So that when her husband dies and the other men die, and Naomi says, I'm going back home, you stay here. Your sister-in-law stayed here, she's going back to her gods, why don't you stay here? She said, no, I'm leaving. I mean, ladies, I want you to think of that.
A lot of times we don't think of that, what she did. All right. Most of the time when you get married, typically, ladies, you'll leave your home and your family and you'll usually wherever your husband is. Maybe it's in a different town that you didn't grow up in. Maybe it's his home state. Maybe a job. You will follow him. But in this occasion, the husband died and Ruth, I mean, there's no reason for her to leave. Her home's there. Her friends are there. Her family's there. Her mom is there. Her dad is there. And she says, no, I'm with you. Your God is my God. I'm rejecting the gods of the Moabites. I'm rejecting the way I may have been raised. I'm choosing Jehovah. I'm with you. Your people are my people. I'm going with you. And she leaves. And we see all that we've looked at in the previous chapters. God's blessing on Ruth. And then how God provided through Boaz. God allowed Ruth, a Moabite woman, to have a son, Obed, who would be the grandfather of David. I think you've heard of him, haven't you? The shepherd king. The sweet psalmist of Israel, from whom would come the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, where did all this story take place? What town? What village? Bethlehem. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. All right. Well, that town of Bethlehem became quite famous when David was born there and became the king. And so I want us to look at a little bit of that before we tie up some loose ends here. You say, well, this is pretty interesting. Why Bethlehem? What's God doing here? Why is this little story of Ruth take place in Bethlehem? Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, the story of redemption, it begins here. Later on, one of the most famous Bible characters in all the Bible is going to be born in that same little town. A direct descendant of Boaz and Ruth. His name is David. All he was just the youngest son of Jesse. Nothing special. Just a young child, the youngest of the boys. Just keeps the sheep. That's all he was until Samuel came and anointed him. And God said, that's the one. That's a man after my own heart. That's going to be the one. Whoa! And that changed everything. That put Bethlehem, if you would, on the map. That's what made it famous. King David. The great King David, the one who slew Goliath as a boy. Oh, the one who was the king for 40 years who never lost a human battle of the military. The great David and all, whoa, the sweet psalmist and the harp player and the musician from Bethlehem. All right, isn't that incredible? And yet all of that ties into something even bigger. God's grace, not just on one family, not just on one individual, Ruth or extended, but God's grace for all mankind. That's the bigger picture of the book of Ruth and the book and the stories of the Bible. So I want you to journey with me a little bit if you're able to. You'll have to know a little bit about books of the Bible. And if you don't, you can just listen. But I want to invite you to turn to the major prophet of the book of Isaiah. We're going to be in just a couple books here before we go to the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Why is Bethlehem so important? Bethlehem, house of bread. House of bread, that's what that means. Think about the wheat harvest, the barley harvest, agricultural town, lots of bread. Christ said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Isaiah 7:14. Well, now, the book of Ruth happened a long time. Now, we move forward in history, and we come to the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah 7:14, what does God unveil about his plan of redemption, right? Many of you know these verses, but it's good to look at them. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Maybe one page over, chapter 9 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. How about these verses often sung at Christmas time, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. But notice this, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. Whoa, ties in there with David. David, the David that's going to be born here a few generations after Obed that we're looking at. Wow, go a little bit to your right. Maybe books you're not as familiar with. Maybe the pages of the Bible are beginning to stick, all right? Micah, can you find Micah 5:2 for me? Yeah, you're traveling to your right. If you don't know your books of the Bible, you're going to have to get to Daniel and Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. All right, got to find it right after the book of Jonah. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. How about that little verse hidden in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. Remember, that's where Elimelech was from. Opening verse of Ruth, right? Ephratites of Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. But his beginning won't just be there. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The eternal God will put on flesh there, but he's always been. He's everlasting, no beginning, no ending. But it all happened in that little village, the little village of Bethlehem, where Ruth and Boaz at the moment are living. Now, turn to your New Testament. Go to the book of Luke. I hope you don't get bored turning in your Bibles. If you do, your mind's wandering. You're going to miss some great truths. All right? The devil wants you to get you distracted. Fight it. Be disciplined. It happens to all of us. You're weary. Maybe you're not feeling well. Luke chapter 1. You say, Pastor Moore, how does this all tie in? God's grace. Maybe you're no longer overwhelmed with God's grace. Maybe you don't think about God's grace regularly. Maybe you've hit the doldrums. You're a little discouraged tonight. I want to remind you of God's marvelous, marvelous grace. All right? That's for everybody. Free. How about in Luke chapter 1? Now we fast forward a long time. How long has it been since Ruth and Boaz had Obed? And Obed had Jesse, and Jesse had David, and David had Solomon, and on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And now we come to what we would call the New Testament. And what happens here? Well, interesting, here's a young lady, her name is Mary, but she's not in Bethlehem, she's in Nazareth. She is a virgin. And the angel Gabriel comes to her. And in Luke chapter 1, what does he tell her? Verse 30. Luke 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shalt call his name Jesus, that means Savior. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. The name David. Keeps seeing that in the prophecies. Tied in with David. Now there's a lot of other names, but the name of David is significant here. All right? It has the idea of kingship. All right? How about maybe a page or two over Luke chapter 2? Many of you can quote this from years of reading this at Christmas. Or being in Christmas programs or Christmas cantatas or children's things, and you've memorized much of Luke chapter 2, probably the most read chapter when it dealing with the Christmas story of Christ. But let's pick up the story in verse number 4 of Luke 2. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David. Notice what it's called now in the New Testament. It's the city of David. It wasn't called that in the days of Boaz. It wasn't called that even in the days of David. But it's called it now. This is the town, the village, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Well, why did he go there? Because he was of the house and the lineage. He was a descendant of David. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now, wait a minute. How about this next line? How is this possible? Which shall be to all people. No, wait a minute. That's a lot of people. All people? How is it possible that this little one is going to bring good tidings of great joy that's going to be for every single person? Well, because of who he is, what he's going to do, and God's grace. Now, how about you say or quote with me verse 11, which most of you know by heart. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, you do realize the first mention of David is in the book of Ruth. The first mention of David is in that genealogy. Obed, Jesse, and Jesse, David. And now, in the New Testament, here comes the Lamb, the Redeemer. Jesus Christ from the tribe of Judah, a son of David, born to a virgin in Bethlehem, the city of David, just as God had prophesied. Let's go one more. Revelation, last book of your Bible. Everybody can find that one. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter number 5. Now I'm drawing the net. Don't lose it here. I'm going to pull it all together here at the end. All right? God's grace, His marvelous grace, shown first in the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer, shown through Boaz and Naomi and Ruth. A wonderful story that's like, wow, but there's a lot more to it than that. God's grace for all people at all times available through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this chapter 5 is what we're going to finish with next week, Revelation chapter 5. We're going to finish with this chapter next week, so I'm not going to get far, but if you know anything about this chapter, John is raptured to heaven to record what the Lord wants him to record. And in chapter number 5, he says in verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, or literally a book or scroll written within and without, both sides, inside and outside, sealed with 7 seals. Now, that would have been very easily known to the Jewish people. Okay, it's a scroll. It's like a Bible scroll. A rolled scroll or a book, but this one doesn't just have writing on the inside, there's writing on both sides. But it's sealed with 7 seals, which also would have been quite common in both Jewish history and Roman history. It's sealed with 7 seals. There's some significance. Verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book or the scroll and to loose the seals thereof? Now, what is this scroll? This is the title deed to earth. Talking about. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Now this will tie in with redemption. Remember, there were 3 things that could be redeemed in the Jewish living. You redeemed land, you could redeem a slave, or you could redeem the seed. All 3. Now, you have to tie that in with Christ the Redeemer, all right, and what He did. This is really redeeming the land or the title of earth, that when earth was plunged in the sin and under the curse, no one could open it. Verse 4, John says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book or the scroll, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Those in the choir, you're already singing this in your head, right? Great Ron Hamilton song. Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss this now as we read verse number 5-6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, which go forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book or the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, we're not going to get into all this. There's a lot here, but we're going to get into next Sunday night. Well, what happens? You know, he opens the seals, ties in with future judgments. But what was the song they sang when he did it? Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you know the song they sang. Worthy is the Lamb. There's only one person that has the power and the authority and the right to open that scroll and to redeem the title deed to earth that was lost in the garden, to finish full redemption, and that's the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb, the root of David. He has prevailed. Whoa, all right, all of that ties in with redemption. Notice he's called the Redeemer here. He's called the Lamb. It says the root of David. Now, all of that is in God's marvelous plan of redemption, his pictures of grace, his pictures of mercy. You say, whoa, well, that's really neat. That's pretty awesome. All right. Go back to Ruth, if you would, right now. Ruth chapter 4. And let me tie up one final loose end. All right. That I think is an even grander picture, at least dealing with the story of Ruth, of his great mercy and grace. When we read the final verses, we have a little genealogy, right? Looks great. But what's the genealogy? In verse 18, it starts with Phares. Who's Phares? Well, Phares is one of two sons of Tamar. Who's Tamar? Tamar had two children by Judah. Who's Judah? I'm answering your questions, all right? Judah is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Who's Jacob? No, I won't keep going, all right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons and become the 12 tribes. Judah, the tribe of Judah, who Christ is from the tribe of Judah. All right? Who's Judah? Judah, not a great guy in the early days, man known for sinful wickedness, has two, in a way, sort of illegitimate children through Tamar, two twins. One of them is Phares. So it says here that that son Phares had a boy, verse 18, named Hezron. Hezron had a son, Ram. Ram had one, Abinadab. Abinadab had one, Nashon. Nashon had Salmon, verse 21. And Salmon, okay, so that's Boaz's dad. Salmon begat Boaz. We know all about Boaz. And we know now that Boaz and Ruth have a son named Obed. And later on, Obed's going to have a son named Jesse. And we know through the Bible that Jesse has a bunch of sons and daughters. And the youngest boy was David. We know that David became king. And the God made a covenant with David, talking about his seed and his posterity and the future kingdom would never depart. And David died, obviously, before he saw that prophecy fulfilled. But God keeps his word. And so as the Old Testament unfolds the various prophecies, it talks about David, the kingship of David. And Mary, you're going to have a son. He's going to rule like David. And then in the book of Revelation, you have the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Wow, what does that have to do with everything here? Well, there's one more final mystery to unravel, and that's this. And please, many of you do know this, but many of you do not. Don't say anything out loud. Don't give it away. Don't whisper. Don't show your knowledge. Just who were Boaz's parents? Just who were Boaz's parents? Because all it says here is his father's name, Salmon. Well, there's four genealogies in the Bible that deal with Obed and Boaz. One is right here. It tells us who the father is, Salmon. It does not tell us who the mother is. Will you journey with me just a little bit and we'll be done. We'll have you turn just three places left. First Chronicles. You're in Ruth, or you're going to turn a little bit to your right. First, Second Samuel, First, Second Kings, First, Second Chronicles. Now, if you've never really read Chronicles, First Chronicles has probably the most detailed and longest genealogies in the Bible. Don't skip those. Tremendous reading. In fact, many people don't know that the first word of First Chronicles is Adam. If I said, what book begins with Adam? You're like, Genesis. No, not Genesis. Genesis begins within the beginning, all right? The first word of First Chronicles is Adam. It's going to take you the genealogy starting with the very first person. And there's what, 12 chapters? Many people are like, oh man, you know, I'm thinking I'm going to skim all that. I don't think that's that important, all right? But in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, would you bear with me? 1 Chronicles chapter 2, you've got a little genealogy right here. And it's going to tell you, verse 5, the sons of Phares, we read about him. And we're going to drop down there to verse 11, 1 Chronicles 2:11. And Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat, and has all Jesse's boys. Some of you didn't know the names of all the brothers. Verse 15 says David is the seventh. Some of you didn't know he had some sisters and the names of sisters. And it even tells you who his cousins were because that was Joab was his cousin and some of those mighty men were his cousins. Gives some very detailed genealogy. Okay, but it only tells us who his dad was. Okay, well, we got to go to the New Testament. All right, we go to the New Testament and we're going to go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. All right, Luke chapter 3. Also an extensive genealogy. It's a reverse genealogy. It's going to start with Jesus, and it's going to go backwards to Adam, all right, unlike some. Okay, you say, okay, well, let's check his genealogy out here. What is in this book? So you go to Luke chapter 3. You still turning? You're not giving up, are you? The Bible, it's the Word of God. It's alive. It's powerful. Turn with me. Luke chapter 3. Okay, you go to Luke chapter 3, and let's pick it up there. Oh, let's go. Remember, this is reverse order. Verse 31. Luke 3:31. The last word in Luke 3:31 is what? David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of... Okay, it's the same thing, but it doesn't... All right, well, there's one left. So for the first three genealogies, all it tells us is dad. Well, what does it matter? All right, go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1 is a genealogy. Now, this is an interesting genealogy because notice how it starts. Have you ever noticed this? I didn't really notice this, though I've read this many times. I just noticed it recently. Verse number 1, Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, you say, I've read that many times. What's the big deal? But why is it in that order? Abraham comes first. If you and I were writing, if we were the human authors, we would have put son of Abraham, son of David. Abraham was way first in that, right? Of the seed of Abraham comes everybody. But here, the Holy Spirit says, no, he's first the son of David. Because in Matthew, he's presented here as the king. The king. Then the son of Abraham, the seed which will bless all people and all nations. And then we have the genealogy, and you know it well. Abraham begets Isaac, Isaac's Jacob. I mentioned this to you. Judas, verse 3, that's Judah. There it is, Phares and Zerah. There's Tamar. All right, let's go to verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab, that's Rahab. Rahab the harlot? Rahab of Jericho? And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, the only one that's ever called the king in this genealogy. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah, that's Bathsheba. Solomon begat, okay. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that Boaz's mother is Rahab the harlot? Rahab who protected the two spies in the book of Joshua? Rahab who had the scarlet thread let on the outside that protected her and whoever was in the house? You mean that was Boaz's mother? Now that starts to make a lot of sense now. Well, I wonder what Boaz's upbringing must have been like. Rahab was a harlot in the old days. She was a Canaanite. A Canaanite, an outcast, a stranger. Yes, the same Rahab who's in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. By faith, Rahab. The same Rahab mentioned in James 2, along with Abraham. That Rahab. You say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with everything? Well, I want to just finish tonight by looking at that final little nugget of truth. We're never told that in the book of Ruth. We're never even told that in the whole Old Testament. You're only told that in Matthew chapter 1, along with three other women, and a lot of the ladies may know this because sometimes this is brought out in ladies' Bible studies, and there's been some books written about these four women. Only four women mentioned here in this genealogy. All four women have some interesting pasts. Tamar bore two sons to Judah. They weren't married. You'd have to read that story. Why do we remember Tamar? Her sin. God's grace was bigger than her sin. Christ came to save sinners. Rahab, what do we know Rahab by? Her faith. Her past sin, but her faith. She took a huge risk of faith. You know, there's a lot of mystery about Rahab. We read that chapter. She's a harlot. She's a prostitute. She's called that. It's very likely, we're not calling her not, her sins her sin. It's called that. She very likely could have been just 15 to 20. Pretty young. Never told that she was married. She took a huge step of faith. She rescued the spies, invited them in. If you read about what she said in Joshua chapter 2, you will see her words of faith. Of why she did what she did. And she said, I know what God did in Egypt. I know who he is. I know he's Jehovah God. And she basically took a huge step of faith in believing of the God of Israel, the God of the Israelites. and protecting them. And God rewards her, puts her in the hall of faith by that act. And you know that she said, I'm asking that you spare me. I know what God's going to do to the city. I see his power. All the nations, we know what he is. I believe. And they said, all right, you know what? Your life for ours. You agree to let us go and protect us, then we'll spare you. At least we hope that's what Joshua will agree to. And then they tell Joshua about it, and Joshua says, okay, well, you're going to keep your word. And remember, they said, here's how we'll know. Put the scarlet thread out your window. If you read the chapter 6 of Joshua, and you could turn that to your on your own there. In fact, let's finish there tonight. This is it. Final reference. I really want you to see this. Go to Joshua 6, and this will be in conclusion tonight. Joshua chapter 6. You know the story. Boy, marching around the city one time a day for 6 days, 7 times on the 7th day, never saying a word until you hear the trumpet and then the great shout. And there really wasn't a battle. It was God. God brought the wall straight down. God gave him a great victory. But what does the Bible say about this woman, this young woman, Rahab? Well, the Bible says at the end of Joshua chapter 6, verse 23, and the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father. Remember, they said, whoever's in your house will be spared. That's it. She had gotten her father and her mother and her brethren, siblings, we don't know how many, and all that she had, she got them in her house. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, time the book was written. Because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. You think that was an easy life for her? The lone Canaanite woman besides her family. Never says her family believed. The lone Canaanite. The Canaanites. All right. One who had been a harlot. Perhaps forced into that by the culture, her family. We don't really know. But by faith, trusting in Jehovah God and rescuing and protecting the spies, and God rewarded her faith. Whoever was in her home, no reference of a husband, likely a very young lady. Now, we have no proof of this. Many people believe, so maybe it's just fiction writers, that Salmon was one of the two spies. Makes for a nice novel, all right? One of those two spies that she protected later on. Married. Nobody knows. There's no reference to Salmon. We don't know who he was. But he was a Jew. And at some point, just like Boaz married Ruth, this man married Rahab. Saw her faith. Saw her love for the Lord. Saw that she dwelt with Israel. I mean, she was with Israel and they were her people. Whether they accepted her, we're never told. The Bible doesn't give us information. But it just about like Ruth. Maybe that helps us understand Boaz a little bit. Remembering his mother. Remembering maybe his upbringing. Remember maybe some laughter, some ridicule, some mocking. Who knows? We would say, well, if she was a young lady, she could have had Boaz toward the end of her life of childbearing. Boaz, we believe, was much older. Probably Rahab had already passed away by the time we're in the book of Ruth. And he's an older gentleman, marries a young Ruth, and they have a son named Obed. Later on, David. Later on, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who better to understand compassion, grace, and mercy than Boaz as the kinsman redeemer? Why? His mother Rahab. God spared her. God saw her faith. God saw her heart. God saw that she wanted and rescued her. And she was experienced God's grace and mercy. Isn't that amazing that God put those four women? Again, Tamar, maybe you don't know much about her. Genesis 39, I believe. All right. Rahab, Joshua. We know about Ruth, and we know about Bathsheba. Ugh. Most of them were known by their pasts. All right. Bathsheba, David committed adultery. It was David that did that. Oh, my goodness. And yet God included those four women in the genealogy of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ came to save us from our sin. Our past need not define us. What we've done in the past. Well, she used to be a Moabite, but that's not what she is anymore. Well, she used to be a prostitute. That's not what she is anymore. Yeah, but she did some really bad, nasty things. I don't think the Lord would want them. The Lord does. And Christ came to identify with sinners And Christ, though sinless, identified with human mankind. Put on flesh, born of a woman. Identified with these men and women in his genealogy, yet without sin. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. When was the last time you were overwhelmed with God's great grace? Maybe you've been saved for so many years, you sort of forget about God's grace. Maybe it's gotten old to you. Maybe you're a brand new Christian, and right now you're overwhelmed with it. Maybe you just can't believe it's that good to be true. You say, I just don't know if God really forgives. Ugh. Ruth, Rahab, Bathsheba, David, go on and on. The list goes on. My name, your name. Things you and I have done. Covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you make him your redeemer. He is the redeemer for all mankind. He paid the price. You need to be willing to make him your redeemer. Ask him, Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. I come to you. I know what I've done. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve your compassion. But I want you to be my redeemer. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, him that cometh to me, I will what? In no wise cast out. Never. Absolutely. Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. He's still doing that today. May you and I never be comfortable or not overwhelmed with his grace and mercy. I pray that we'd never lose the wonder of it all. I pray we'd want to share that with everybody around us. And by the way, if you and I have experienced it, we shouldn't bottle it up, should we? We should share it with others. You should want them to experience all that you have, if what you have is real. If what you have has transformed you, if that's a big if. Because if it hasn't transformed you, you're not really going to share that with others. But if it's transformed you, then you're going to want to let other people know about the free gift, salvation, and grace that the Lord bestowed upon you. You're not going to get discouraged when they reject it. You're not going to stop when maybe they don't want to hear it. It's going to be something that changes your life, and you want to get as many people into God's family as possible. I trust you're willing to share that every single day. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, the Bible is full, page after page, of stories of grace and mercy and redemption, of your great love for mankind. Lord, we see it on every page, but we certainly see it in the little book of Ruth. Lord, we're so thankful for the picture of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Lord, he was of near kin. He had the right to redeem. He had the means to redeem, and he was willing to redeem. And that's the same as our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, he's one of us, made of a woman, born of the flesh, yet without sin. He has the means and the authority by dying on the cross, taking the sin, paying the price, experiencing your wrath, and rising again from the dead. And Lord, he is willing. And so, Lord, I pray that each person here tonight, each person maybe that's watching by way of live stream, Lord, be willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and humility and trust you as Redeemer. We're so grateful that by grace are we saved through faith. Lord, it's a free gift. We can't do anything to earn it. It's already been paid for. We need to only receive it by faith and turning from our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray we've not allowed our salvation to get old, to get stale. I pray, Lord, we not let discouragement of world conditions, America, our family, problems that we have, bog us down to we forget about the marvelous free grace that we experience. Lord, I pray it would transform us. I pray we'd be changed forever in our work and at home and play and at school. And Lord, I pray when we get discouraged, we'd remember God's grace. And I pray we'd be wanting to have that grace extended to other people. Lord, may we be ambassadors of Christ. May we be generous, kind, forgiving, gracious, loving. But Lord, may we be bold in sharing the gospel and the story of redemption. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I appreciate your attention tonight. Just want to ask you one simple question tonight without anyone looking. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, you know what, I don't know for sure. I don't know for sure. If I got hit tonight on the way home, someone was texting and they weren't even paying attention, they smashed right into my car. And I went into eternity. I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know for sure that I've ever been redeemed, but I'd sure like to take care of that tonight. Is there anyone like that at all without anyone looking, just myself? Not going to embarrass you. Put your hand up and say, Pastor Boyer, I know what, I would like to know tonight that I could have my sins forgiven. I'd like to experience redemption tonight. Please pray for me. I'm not sure that I have that assurance. Is there anyone like that tonight? You'd be willing to be honest and say, you know what? I don't know for sure. You might be a teenager up here. You might be clinging to something your parents told you you did. As far as you know, you never meant it. You don't remember it. You need to be born again. Maybe you're an older person. You're very religious. You know all the stories. You knew all about Rahab and Boaz and Ruth and David. But that doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't save you. Maybe you have a lot of knowledge, but you need to be saved and born again. You're here tonight and maybe willing to swallow a little bit of fear, a little bit of pride, and say, you know what? I need to be born again. I need to call upon the Lord. I need to ask Him to redeem me. He's willing. I need to let Him know I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. If you'd like to do that tonight, you can do that tonight. You could do it right where you sit. You could do it in the silence of the room. You could talk with myself or my wife or Cremards afterwards. We'd be thrilled to answer your question, show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Let me ask you this, Christian, you're saved. Maybe you've been saved for 1 year, 1 month, 1 day, 50 years, 70 years. Has it gotten a little bit old? Have you forgotten the wonder of it all? Have you failed to thank the Lord for His grace that you didn't deserve and I didn't deserve? Are you willing to share it? That maybe you don't even think about telling others, oh, would you be willing to share it? If you've experienced it, you want to have everyone else experience. Perhaps the Lord has pricked your heart about sharing the gospel, grabbing some tracts, joining us with our church on Saturation Saturday, being a bold witness for the Lord and not worried about fear, but saying, I've got this, it's free, I want to share it with many people. I trust you'd be willing to do business with the Lord. We'll not have a formal invitation tonight, but in the quietness of the room, as I conclude in prayer, if God's worked in your heart, would you be willing to just deal with Him and what the Holy Spirit has pointed out? Get some things right. Make a decision. If you need to be saved, don't go home tonight, please. Stay afterwards. I'll be at the front. Cremards will be at the back. We'd be happy to chat with you about salvation. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the free grace that you've given us, your mercy, your compassion. Lord, this free gift of salvation accomplished at Calvary through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, He is the only way. Lord, I thank you that it was free. And Lord, I thank you that when we come to you in faith and humility like a child, turning from our sins and turning to you, you will never cast us away. Lord, I pray for any here tonight that there would be no one who slips out tonight, putting it off for another night, another day, waiting till they get their life cleaned up. Oh, Lord, we need to come to you now. And Lord, I pray for those that are saved, that we wouldn't bottle it up and keep it hidden. But I pray it would show in our countenance, our speech, and Lord, in our actions that we love the Lord Jesus. And that, Lord, the gift that we've experienced, we want to share with others. Thank you, Lord, for Calvary. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who is worthy. May we be faithful until you come. We'll ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and died for us and rose again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.